Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we come before you this morning to reflect on the meaning of what's going on here in Acts 6 for our lives, Lord, we pray that as Keith has just prayed, that there would be more of you and less of us, that your Spirit would give us eyes to see what you have for us this morning, and that we wouldn't just hear those words and go away smarter sinners, but that we might sit under your word, that we might apply it to our lives, and that we might be changed and made more and more into the likeness of your Son. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Speaking about the topic of the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." If you've ever had a sore finger or a sore toe or maybe a sore tooth or some sort of throbbing pain like that, then you'll know that if one part of the body is suffering, the whole part of the body, the whole body suffers along with it. Years ago, I was working in a mechanics workshop and I'd hurt my finger pretty badly. I obviously yelled or something because one of my co-workers noticed that I was in pain and he came over to offer the solution, or at least his idea of what the solution was. He came over with a big ball-peen hammer ready to hit my foot. His idea was that if he hit my foot, I'd forget completely about the pain in my finger. And as tempting as that solution was, I didn't take him up on the offer. But what his offer did recognize is that when one part of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers along with it. And just as our physical bodies suffer when one part is in pain, the whole body of Christ suffers when there is disunity within the congregation. If we aren't working together for the sake of Christ's name, then the mission that Jesus has given his church to do, the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus, will suffer. And that's not because any of us are indispensable, but because every member of the body has its role. Every member of the body is important. But not all members of the body have the same role, and not all members of the body have the same function. And so unless we're all serving the body of Christ as one, our efforts to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given our church will be hindered. In these verses, we're told twice that the number of disciples in the early church was growing rapidly, once at the beginning of these verses and then once in verse 7 at the end. And the reason that these verses are structured that way is to show us that this conflict that had come up in the church was at risk of hindering the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. Had the apostles not stepped in and taken decisive steps to ensure the growth of the church, had they not established leadership structures that encourage unity, it's very possible that the early church would have split or become dysfunctional long before they were ever able to share the good news of Jesus outside of Jerusalem. At that point in the early church, the church was the church in Jerusalem. It's not until the next chapter in the book of Acts that the church started to spread out and various churches begin to arise in different places because of persecution as the believers spread all over the known world. Now we see in these verses that the church in Jerusalem had two big problems. The first problem was that the Hebrew-speaking Jews were showing favoritism within the body of Christ. Both the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Grecian Jews, that just means Greek-speaking Jews, were descendants of Abraham. The only difference between these two groups is that the Hebrew-speaking Jews had grown up in Jerusalem and Judea, while the Greek-speaking Jews had grown up outside of Judea and Jerusalem because of the exile that took place back in the time of the kings. And so they spoke the trade language of the time, which was Greek. The Hebrew Jews were making sure that their widows were being looked after, that they had everything they needed. These were the people that they held nearest and dearest. Widows in those days were incredibly vulnerable. They did need to be supported. But they weren't supporting the Greek-speaking widows in the same way that they were supporting their own, the ones that they held dear and near to their hearts. And this had caused the Grecian Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, to become hurt and upset about what was going on. Now, the second problem that they were dealing with was that the Greek-speaking Jews, well, they had started gossiping and grumbling about the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And there clearly was a problem. The Hebrew-speaking Jews were showing favoritism, but the Greek-speaking Jews didn't handle their hurt and upset in a godly way. The word translated complained here in the NIV is the same word that was used to describe the way that Israel grumbled against Moses in the wilderness. The use of this word indicates a level of bitterness in the way that they were grumbling against the Hebrew-speaking Jews. The Greek-speaking widows had been mistreated. They had been neglected in the daily distribution. There was a genuine concern here, but they weren't handling their hurt and upset in a godly way. And this escalated until the 12 disciples had to become involved. Instead of grumbling against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, they should have gone to the apostles straight away. While it was a small issue, while it could have been resolved in an easy way. However, when the apostles found out, they stepped in and took decisive action. Because this conflict was in danger of hindering the mission that Jesus had given his church to do. And so we see their recommendation in these verses. A recommendation to appoint a group of deacons to lead the congregation in serving the body of Christ. We don't see this in the English, but the verb form of deacon, diakoneion, is used three times in these verses. Now, the most common translation of this word is to serve. But in these verses, we see a group of seven being appointed and commissioned by the apostles in the office of service, or in other words, in the office of deacon. In these verses, the apostles were serving as the elders of this congregation. This was before, as I said, congregations had spread out all over the known world, and elders were appointed in each of those congregations, which can be read about in Titus and Timothy. As the elders of that congregation, they called all of the disciples together, the whole congregation, in other words, and brought this proposal before them. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, there were 12 apostles, weren't there? So they could have divided themselves up, had some of them investing all of their energy into the ministry of the word and some of them dealing with the practical needs. But that's not what they did, because they knew that that wasn't their role in the mission that God had given his church. Their role was to preach and teach and to prioritize the preaching of the word. And so they encouraged the believers to appoint the seven to support the ministry of the word by leading the people in serving the congregation. The apostles knew that they couldn't neglect the ministry of sharing God's word and be distracted by all of these legitimate, practical needs. But they also recognized there was a genuine need here within the congregation for godly leadership in these matters. And so they encouraged the congregation to appoint a group of deacons to address these practical needs and to enable the ministry of the word to continue. This is very similar to the way missions organizations all over the world send missionaries to work in supporting capacities, to build infrastructure for missionaries, to work in missionary schools and do all sorts of supporting roles. Because without their work, those who go to preach and teach the word couldn't do what they were called to do. In the church context, the role of deacon is not only to deal with the administration and property matters, although they do look after those things. Their role is to meet the needs of the congregation, to support the ministry of the word, and to encourage unity within the body of Christ by leading the congregation in service. And so we see that the apostles, well, they didn't go looking for people who had experience in the hospitality industry or people who had done catering before to wait on tables. They went looking for people who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. They were looking for people who wanted to be a part of the mission that God had given his church to do, to see as many people hear the good news of Jesus as possible. They were looking for people who wanted to see the congregation unified in its mission so that the number of believers would continue to grow. And so they were looking for people who are willing to serve in whatever capacity was required to encourage unity within the body of Christ, support the ministry of the word, and to lead the congregation in service. Now, by this point, there were thousands of disciples in this one congregation. In chapter 4, we were told that the number of disciples had grown to 5,000. And from then, the Lord had been adding to that number daily. So this was an incredibly large congregation. These days, we would call that a megachurch. And yet, the apostles recommended that the believers appoint just seven to serve all of those people. And why did they only appoint seven? Well, because they weren't being appointed to do all of the serving. it wasn't only up to them. They were being appointed to lead all of the congregation in serving together as the body of Christ. So the congregation of disciples chose these seven deacons to lead the body of Christ, and they presented them to the apostles. These seven were of good reputation, and there was evidence in their lives of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles commissioned them by the laying on of hands and by praying for them. And then after all this had taken place, in verse 7 we're told, the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In a congregation that big, obviously people would have been serving in all sorts of different ways. People would have been doing their best to serve others. But people, as we are, prone to sin, and without what we can see any real structure or forms of accountability, knowing how to do so under those circumstances would have been very challenging. And so the apostles provided the congregation with a better way. And what verse 7 is indicating is that the congregation moved past this conflict and began functioning as one, as the members of the body of Christ work together in their various roles to play the part that God had given them in the mission he has given his church. Once again, the church grew and grew. The message of the good news of Jesus cannot be stopped. And so God gave his church a way past this conflict so that the church could continue to grow. And as its witness grew, it became so evident to all that even a large number of priests came to saving faith. That's something that we might easily skip over, but that's an incredibly remarkable thing, because these priests would have been Sadducees. They would have formerly believed that there was no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. But now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through the witness of the apostles and the church, they had found certain hope of life beyond the grave. This morning's passage provides a warning against showing any kind of favoritism within the body of Christ. We serve the God who shows no partiality, and so we shouldn't either. Everyone who's become a member of the body of Christ has become a member of the body of Christ because of the mercy of Christ, which means that Jesus has paid the same price for each and every one of us. We are all equal in Christ because it's his blood that has set us free. These verses warn us against grumbling and gossiping about each other. Gossip is a bit like a throbbing pain in the body. Seems harmless enough, but over time it slowly affects the whole body. It encourages division instead of unity, and suspicion instead of trust. And it undermines the work of the Holy Spirit amongst God's people. So when we have genuine concerns, we must be careful to deal with them in a way that honors Christ, in a way that unifies the body, that seeks to build up and encourage us to be working as one. And lastly, these verses are showing us that every member of the body of Christ is important, that every member of the body of Christ has their role to play in Christ's mission, the mission that he has given us to share the good news of Jesus. For some, that role will be to serve as elders. And so their role will be primarily to focus on the ministry of the word. For others, their role will be to serve as deacons, who will care for the needs of the congregation, who will support the ministry of the word. And yet for others, There'll be all sorts of different ways that they will be called to serve. Every member of the body of Christ has a role to play. And every member of the body of Christ has their function. But none of us have to be able to do everything. And none of us should be trying to do everything. As members of the body of Christ, we are called to serve Christ alongside each other, to lean on each other and to use our gifts and abilities to support each other as we partner in the mission that Christ has given us to do, to seek and save the lost. We're not all called to be eyes. We're not all called to be ears. We're not all called to be hands. But we are all called to serve amongst the body of Christ in whatever way he has called us to in this season of our lives. Trusting that what we are unable to do, our brothers and sisters in Christ will be able to do. And what they are unable to do, we will be able to do. If we are united by Christ and in fellowship within our local congregation, if we are united by Christ in his mission, then we are the local body of Christ. And as members of the local body of Christ, we have a role to play within that body, each and every one of us. Serve among the body, to serve in our families and in our community, so that others might hear and believe the good news of Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Father God, none of us want to reflect on conflict, Lord. None of us want to reflect on these kinds of things. But Lord, we recognize that these things do happen at times. Help us, Lord, when we have genuine concerns, to deal with those concerns in a godly way. Help us to be constantly checking our own hearts before we think about what others are doing. Help us each as individuals to be guided by your Spirit so that we might know what you have called us to do within the body. And Lord, we pray here in our town, here in our community, as members of the body of Christ, that you would help each of us as members of that body to function in the roles that you had given us, to work together as one so that we might be effective in sharing the good news of Jesus among our families, among our communities. Help us to be led by your Spirit, guided by your word. Help there to be more of you and less of us in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.